Well, for those of you who don't know, I grew up in Northeast Arkansas. Pretty much my whole life, graduated there and everything. Now, what you may not know is that in Northeast Arkansas, there was a guy named Chris Hayworth. And Chris Hayworth was a peewee football legend. Chris was a sixth grader who should have been an eighth grader. He had facial hair that stuck out of his chin strap. He was a legend. Everybody knew it. He was almost 6 foot tall, which was, I mean, at least a whole foot taller than my fourth grade frame. I had strategically worn my mom down for years because I knew the moment was coming, the moment that I could finally put on the pads and grace the gridiron and play peewee football. So I'd been wearing her down, and I guess it worked because come fourth grade, she said, yes, you can play. We open our season on a cool, crisp fall Saturday, and guess who we were facing? Chris Hayworth. The man, the myth, the legend. It was all the guys could talk about all week long. Oh, Chris Hayworth, he'll hit you so hard that your ancestors will feel it. You know, just kind of that sort of thing, you know. And it's like, man, this is serious business. So we open our season against them, and it's going pretty good. I mean, it's fourth quarter. We're only down one score, which was kind of amazing in and of itself. They're kicking the ball to us because they had just scored. They're kicking the ball to us. Now, I wasn't very big, but I was kind of fast. So I'm the guy who's catching the ball. And so guess who kicked the ball? Of course, it was Chris Hayworth. He kicks the ball. I make it through the first line of defense. And there's only one thing standing between me and eternal peewee football glory. It's Chris Hayworth. Well, I guess I zigged when I should have zagged because he had this wingspan. I mean, you can imagine he clotheslines me and knocks me out cold. The next thing I remember, I'm not making this up. The next thing I remember, I'm staring up at the sky. Actually, I'm staring up at my mother who ran all the way across the field to stand over me and make sure that I was okay. This fourth grader was humiliated. I was embarrassed, and I thought, I will never be able to face the world again. And did I mention it was game over? We lost. Yeah, I really wish I could have given that more of a happy ending, but we lost. Now, here's the good news. You will never have to face Chris Hayworth on the football field. So there's that, okay? But you still know what it's like to face off with the giant. You still know what it's like. I don't have to tell you what it's like to be overwhelmed, even with fear. Maybe the giant that you're facing right now is just self-doubt. And maybe the giant you're facing is a bad habit that you have been unwilling or unable to break. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe your giant is just a overwhelming sense of responsibility, and sometimes you just feel like you just can't breathe. Maybe that's the giant that you are facing. I had the opportunity to spend time with our students this past Wednesday night. By the way, students, if you're here, parents of students, if you have not made it to a Wednesday night at 6:30, you need to get to the Student Center because, first of all, it is a lot of fun. And second of all, God is doing some amazing things in the lives of these students. And so here's what we did. I invited them to take some sticky notes and to write on that sticky note a false label, a lie that they've been believing, some label that they've been carrying that doesn't belong to them. In other words, they're giant. And so we wrote it down and we slapped it on. I did not want to wear it. They didn't want to wear it, but they went there. I led the way. Here's what I wrote down. Fear of failure. Now, I wish I could tell you that these were just, you know, last month or years ago. It's this week. Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Those were just mine. I want you to look at a few of theirs. Dumb. Unlovable. Need to be perfect. Too hyper. Short, too broken, too different, Too much. Annoying, cowardly, anxious, and fearful. And this one was from one of our middle schoolers. Fear of death, fear of disappointment, fear of being sad, and fear of being alone. I wonder, had you been there, I wonder what you would have written down. I wonder what giants you might be facing even right now. Because the truth is, we all face giants of our own. The question is, when we do, will we face them well? And I'm happy to tell you that the answer for you is going to be absolutely yes. Because we are going to equip each other over the next few minutes with six powerful words from Scripture that you can use, that you can bring your mind back to when you face that giant of overwhelming fear. Now, just a few things I want us to recap from the first 3 weeks, some principles that we're building on. Number one, just because you have a thought, you don't need to think it. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to dwell on that thought just because you think it. Number two, an untruth leads to a false narrative that creates an overreaction, that story that goes on the loop that you just keep repeating to yourself. Eventually, it'll create an overreaction. Eventually, it'll create another false belief to deal with, like weeds. They just continue to spread. Number three, you got to uproot and replant. Now, how do we do that? We use Scripture to dislodge lies and replace them with the truth. So here's the good news. You can think about what you think about. You do not have to think the same way that you think today does not have to be the way that you think tomorrow. God can rewire the circuitry of your brain through the power of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul said it like this, that you can be transformed through the renewing of your mind. There is hope, and there is healing. You can face the giants in your life. But it's going to come from being able to face them with Scripture. I can't think of any better place in Scripture than to go than to the great giant killer, David himself. Second to Jesus, I think David may be my favorite character in all of the Scripture. In fact, I know he is because my heart has been drawn back to him so many times in Scripture. And it's not just because he was a skilled musician, although he was. And it's not just because he was a fierce warrior, although he was. And it's not just that he was a successful leader. In fact, he was one of the most successful leaders. He led Israel to the most success they had ever experienced. But it's not because of that. The reason I've been fascinated with David, and the reason I think my heart has been drawn back to him time and time again is because of what God said about him. Look at this. God said this, Acts 13. David was a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. Now, these words were reserved for David alone. You can read all throughout Scripture, but these words were never mentioned about Abraham or Moses, or even Paul, even John. John was the beloved disciple, but these words were never used for him. No, these were reserved for David. What was it about the son of Jesse that made him so unique? I believe it was that he believed these six powerful words. Say this with me. The battle belongs to the Lord. Say with me again. The battle belongs to the Lord. One more time like you mean it. The battle belongs to the Lord. David used these words to fight fear, and you can too. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to be there for just a moment today. In 1 Samuel 17, we find the story of David and Goliath. I mean, you guys, even if you're new to the Bible, and I hope someone's here today that's new to the Bible, this is the place for you. We're so glad that you're here. But if you're just beginning to explore the claims of Jesus and you're new to the Bible, you're probably somewhat familiar with David and Goliath. Goliath was the prized Philistine champion fighter. That Goliath was a giant. He stood 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So just to put that in perspective, that's like 1.5 Chris Hayworths. It's speculated that he wore 160 pounds worth of armor. Can you imagine? This guy's like wearing another person around. And not just that, but he would taunt the Israelites. And he would taunt them, say, come out and fight with me. Now, the Philistine army, they were a force to be reckoned with. They were known for being fierce in battle. It's speculated that in their heyday, they had 30,000 iron chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Now, in that day and time, that was like, don't even mess with the Philistines. Like, it's not even worth it. You're going to get trounced, right? Like, you just forget it. And then in the midst of all of that force to be reckoned with, you've got Goliath, 9'9", swaggering through the camp. Just taunting the Israelites, saying things like this. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. You can almost feel the testosterone coming off the page. He's just looking for a fight. He's just like, I dare you. I double dog dare you. In fact, you know what scripture tells us? It tells us that for 40 days he taunted them like this. 40 days, twice a day. I don't know if he had his alarm set or what, but just like clockwork, 40 days, two times a day, he was out there. Hey, who wants to fight with me? Now, I'm not great at math, but I'm pretty sure that's 80 times that Goliath ran his mouth and 80 times that the Israelites ran for cover. They ran for the hills. They were scared. They were cowering in fear. You see, this wasn't just a physical battle. This was a psychological battle that was being waged. And you know what? I think it was working. Because by the time David comes on the scene, they're quaking in their sandals, overcome by fear, gripped with fear. They're ready to give up. Enter David. David comes into the camp. Now, David is the youngest in his family. He's somewhere between 13 and maybe 16 years old, but he is this young teenage boy. And I just wonder how many times he was reminded of that. I wonder how many times he was reminded that he was too young. David, you're too young for battle. You're too young for the Israelite army. You're too young to make a difference. I wonder how many times he heard that, because that's what every single person believed about David. Everyone except for David, he believed something differently. What he believed was that the battle belongs to the Lord. And so I want you to imagine this young teenager. Scripture says he was ruddy, okay? He's probably got like red hair, freckle face. I mean, kind of scrawny, you know. There wouldn't be anything you'd look at him and go, oh, wow, now that's a force to be reckoned with. I want you to imagine for just a moment this young teenage boy in the midst of this army pipes up and says this: what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this? And this is pretty strong language. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Can you imagine this young teenage boy speaking that up? I would imagine some people are like, David, shh. Like, they might hear you. And that would not be good. We don't want to, you know, incur their wrath. What I want you to see about David is that when he sees the battle, where does his mind go? He thinks of God. When he sees the Philistine army, he thinks about God's armies, the armies of the living God. Where does your mind go when you face your giant of fear? I would love to tell you that my mind always thinks of God, but it does not. Even just this past week, I was presenting some ideas, part of my role and responsibility is getting to just to hear from the Spirit and just to say, is God, is this where you want us to go to be able to be disciples who make disciples by guiding all people to follow Jesus moment by moment? Is this where you want us to go to disciple deeper than we ever have before, to reach wider? And so I was going to do a presentation around that, and you're probably thinking, well, that sounds great. Well, I wasn't thinking it was great. I was thinking, man, this is big. This is God-sized. Can I lead this? Can we do this? What if the team thinks this is a horrible idea? What if the presentation just falls flat? What if? And it was just like, man, I could just start to feel that. See, I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about myself. I wasn't talking about God. I wasn't talking to God about my fear. But David did. You couldn't stop David from talking about God. Every time he opened his mouth, he was mentioning God. Once again, just look at what he says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I want you to look at what he says to King Saul. King Saul, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And then I want you to look at the words that David says to Goliath himself. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Whew. Now again, do you have this picture of David? Okay, maybe here. I don't know. This dude's got some confidence. Where's it come from? Well, I can tell you where it doesn't come from. His confidence didn't come from the armor that he was wearing. He tried that, didn't work out. His armor, his confidence didn't come from his weapons. I mean, 5 smooth stones, come on. In other words, his confidence didn't come from his 401k. It didn't come from his battle-tested experience. It didn't come from the fact that David goes, oh, I've seen this before. I know what to do here. You just do this and you do that, and we just need to tweak our strategy or just have a little bit of a different plan and just watch this. No, he doesn't put his confidence in a strategy or a plan. David doesn't have confidence because of the Israelite army. We've already established the fact. They're scared. They're afraid. They're running. They've done nothing. David's confidence also doesn't come from the Israelite army's confidence in him. Not even his family. Nobody's betting on David. Nobody's thinking, oh, that's the guy that we need to send out there. He'll teach Goliath a lesson. No one's thinking that. Not even his own family. Not King Saul. No one is giving David a fighting chance. David's confidence comes from one place, and it is his belief in these 6 words. The battle belongs to the Lord. Come on, say it with me again. The battle belongs to the Lord. One more time. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle was over before it ever began. David stepped up. Goliath fell down. The Philistine army ran away. The Israelite army pursued them and ran after them and overtook them and defeated them. And from that day forward, it was a new day in Israel. All because. Yeah, you can clap for that. I mean, think about this. All because. Now, if you look at the history of Israel, you know that was a turning point for them. All because of the courage of one seemingly insignificant teenage kid. But now, they are infused with new courage. All because David believed. He believed that the battle belongs to the Lord. I've got to ask you, do you? Do you believe that the battle belongs to the Lord? I wonder who your Goliath is. I wonder how he taunts you. What are the words that you hear over and over, maybe multiple times a day, maybe a couple times a day, and maybe it's been more than 40 days, but you know the taunts. Some version of not enough, not good enough, not brave enough, not courageous enough, not rich enough, not young enough, not old enough, not enough. I wonder what those words are for you. You do not need me to tell you that giants still roam the land. You do not need me to tell you that there is a battle that is raging, that there is a battle being waged, a battle for the mind. But you may need me to tell you that the battle is not yours to fight. The battle is not yours to fight because the battle belongs to the Lord. So the next time you're tempted to run, the next time you are tempted to fear, the next time you are tempted to worry, I want you to preach to your soul. Do what David did and preach these words to your soul. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Preach it until your soul believes it. And you will be reminded that you do not fight alone. You will be reminded that there is not a challenge that you will face in this life that you will not face with the full strength and power and glory and honor of all the heavenly armies at your back. There is nothing you will face. Sometimes our souls just need to be reminded. David believed it with all of his heart. Do you believe? The big story of the Bible is not your fight for God. The big story of the Bible is God's fight for you. He's always fought for you. He will always fight for you. Now you tell that to your Goliath, and you tell that to your fear. Last Wednesday night, got to spend some time with those students. You know what we did with those false labels? We took them off. But then we had a cross at the front of the room, and one by one, the students brought those labels and placed it at the foot of the cross. You know why? Because that's where you take lies, is you take them to the foot of the cross, because that's where lies go to die. One by one, they walked up and they pasted those lies on the cross. But that's not where we stop. Remember, we don't just uproot. We replant. There was another table over at the side of the room. Some more sticky labels with scripture on them. Words like loved, chosen, redeemed, forgiven. I don't know what truth in scripture you need, but take those lies to the foot of the cross and then receive the truth of scripture in your life. Now, you can't do that if you don't know Jesus. He is the source of this power. Those six words, the battle belongs to the Lord, they're not some magical incantation that we just speak. And no, the power is in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and that on the third day, he rose again, proving that he has the power to back up every promise that he has ever made to you. That's where the power is. But you won't know that power if you don't know him, and I'm not talking about knowing about him. A lot of people know a lot about him, but they don't know him. I'm talking about a relationship with him. I'm talking about taking everything that you are, all that you have and all that you are, and surrendering it to him. To have an intimate relationship with him. And if you don't have that, you don't have to leave here today without that relationship. You just simply submit. Say, Jesus, I can't, I don't know, but you can, and you do. So take my heart. Here in just a moment, we're going to pray together. And as we pray that prayer, it's an opportunity to confess to each other, confess to our Father in heaven that we believe Jesus is who he said he was all along. Before we do that, can I just remind you of three key principles to take with you? Just because you have a thought, you don't need to think it. An untruth leads to a false narrative that creates an overreaction. Do you see that somewhere in your life right now proving to be true? An uproot and replant. Use scripture to dislodge lies and replace them with the truth. Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is the truth. Are you ready to receive him? If this is the first time you've ever surrendered your heart, here in just a moment, and we've seen people make this decision in all of our services today, but if this is the first time you're surrendering your heart, or you are making the decision to be baptized, or you are rededicating your life to him today, I'm going to ask you to stand up boldly and courageously. Stand up right where you are. People have done this today, and the reason that we do that is we want to celebrate you. Well, let me back that up. And we want to celebrate God through you and what he is doing in your life. Can we go before him? Repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned, but I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.